Well, praise the Lord. We're glad to see you today. Good crowd in the building, and we're thankful for that. Good to have. Well, she's not a visitor anymore. Abby's here. This is the other Abby. Abby, part two. Abby from Pennsylvania is with us today. Abby 2.0. And so we're glad she's with us, and she'll be heading back to Pennsylvania sometime. We don't know when, but she'll be heading back eventually. So much to the other Abby's dismay. Amen. And good to see the rest of you. Find, if you will, in your Bible, the book of Judges. Joshua, Judges. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and I'll have somebody bring you a Bible. Pedro here, sir, needs a Bible. If I'm going to get that to him, that'd be great. Morning, sir. How are you doing today? Good to see you guys. Judges in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Should go in that flow. Let you find that place for a moment there. I want to preach on the topic this morning, where be all the miracles? Where be all the miracles? You say, that's not proper English. Well, it's Bible, as we'll find out. Amen? So, Bible. I like it when I type on Microsoft Word, and it wants to auto-correct the Bible. And I said, add this, click that add to dictionary button, amen? This Microsoft, Bill Gates needs to catch up with his Bible, amen? All right. Judges chapter number 6. We'll start reading in verse number 1. Judges 6. I said they're judges, right? Okay. Yeah, you can take those kids downstairs. They'll have a good time downstairs. Verse number 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, and the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, and they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. They came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as the grasshoppers for the multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppress you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizite, the son of Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O Lord, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring you up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and am I not the least of my father's house? And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If I now have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee. Bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry thou until thou come again. Let's bow forward prayer for the message. Father, bless this time, bless this hour now. Speak to our hearts through your word. And Lord, we ask for your help this day. Every single person here has different needs and burdens and problems and struggles. Every single one, Lord, has something they're afraid of. And trying to deal with. There's a burden on every heart here today. We pray, dear God, that you'll be glorified in this service. You are a God of miracles. You're a God of great things, and a God with whom there's nothing too hard. I ask, dear Father, that you bless this time, this hour now. If anybody here today is not saved, Lord, help them understand the gospel and be saved. May it be crystal clear. May they understand their great need. May they also understand there's a great Savior willing to save. I pray, dear God, for the hurting Christian, the one whose heart is broken, the one who struggles, and the one who's worried and confused, Lord, give peace of mind and give clarity of thought. For, Lord, you are not the God of confusion. Bless this time and bless this hour now. Speak through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we're told the story of Gideon. Familiar Bible story for those who grew up in Sunday school, heard the story of Gideon many times and how God used this mighty man. But he wasn't always a mighty man. He wasn't always the brave warrior. In fact, he really never was a brave warrior much to begin with, but God did use him. The Bible tells that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The book of Judges is not a book you really want to read. If you're depressed, you don't want to read the book of Judges because it's a kind of a depressing book. It starts off great because the children of Israel are now in the land. God's blessing them, but it's a vicious cycle through the book of Judges. God has blessed them. God is doing good to them. Their land is doing great. But in their prosperity, they forget God and they forsake the Lord and they start doing evil things. And then God brings judgment upon them. God usually brings an enemy into the land. And that enemy takes their food, raises their taxes, and punishes them greatly. Children of Israel, repent, cry out to God, ask for forgiveness. And God raises up a deliverer and delivers them from the hand of bondage. And they become prosperous and blessed again. And then in their blessings, they forget God. And the cycle goes on all the way through the book of Judges like this. It's kind of a monotonous and sad book. As you see the evil that goes on in the land, there's stories in the book of Judges that you really don't like to read. Horrible stories. And God puts those stories in the book of Judges not because he just wants to be gory or violent. God is showing you what life is like in a land where God is not the God of that land, where people have no God. And the sin that goes on in the wickedness knows no boundaries. In this case, this time, God uses the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were relatives of the children of Israel. Father Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish people, after his wife Sarah passed away, he remarried a woman by the name of Keturah. And through her, he had several other sons. And one of those sons was a boy by the name of Midian. And so Midian and Abraham's promised son, Isaac, basically were half brothers. So the Midianites and the children of Israel were relatives. They were half-brothers. In this case, we see that these half-brothers didn't get along too well because the Midianites here are oppressing their relatives. They are punishing. They are very wicked to their brothers. Not only does God use the Midianites, but there's also the Amalekites are brought into the land in this story. The Amalekites also are relatives. They are cousins to the children of Israel. Remember Isaac, the beloved son? Well, he had two boys, Jacob and Esau. And God chose Jacob to be the one that he would use. And Esau had a son. And Esau had many sons. And one of Esau's sons would be Amalek, where we would get the Amalekites from. And so we have half-brothers and we have cousins now persecuting and punishing the children of Israel. I want us to look, first of all, at the topic, does God care? Does God care? So it seems to be a fair question in today's world. Does God care? We see a lot of evil going on around us, and the evil has been going on for quite some time in our land. Does God care? Where is God? What's God doing? We see in verses 1 through 6, if we were to outline this, we see how God chastened them. In verses 1 through 6, God brought the Midianites in. And the Midianites come into the land, and they basically steal and take all the food from the land. All the farms that are producing, no matter what they are producing, the Midianites come in with their armies, and they steal all the crops from the barns and the granaries and the vineyards. All of that has been stolen. Any livestock that the children of Israel have has also been swept up and carried off as the enemy comes sweeping through the land. And leaving the land, basically, the children of Israel to be impoverished. And if they want food, they'll have to buy it from the Midianites at an extreme cost. So there's poverty throughout the land. There's no food in the land. These are very desperate times, very sad times for the children of Israel. Remember, Israel was a farming community. It was a livestock community. That's how they basically survived. And the Midianites have come in and have stolen all of those things. And that's important to understand the idea of no food in the land if we're going to understand when we see Gideon in just in a few moments what he's doing, what's going on. In verses 7 through 10, as we see the outline, how God rebuked them. And God sends a prophet in verse number 8. And the Lord sent a prophet. God always has a preacher. No matter how bad the times are, no matter how wicked the times are, God always has a preacher who come in and preach, thus saith the Lord. Satan has his men, but God always has his men. Satan always has more men, but God always has his people there as well. Just one nut who's crazy enough and doesn't care enough just to say, thus saith the Lord, and tell people what God thinks. And he usually ends up getting beat up, punished, imprisoned, and killed, but he's God's man nonetheless. But he's warned the people. And God has this man come to the land, and he's preaching to the people. And he says, the reason we're going through all this is because we've turned against God. And we've forsaken God. And you forgot the God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You turned your back on God. You became prosperous. You loved your houses. You loved your land. You loved your chariots. You loved everything else more than you loved God. And you forsook the Lord. And this is why God has allowed all these bad things to happen to you. If you'd served God and been faithful to God, none of this ever would have happened to you. Not a very popular message. In today's world, that's not an encouraging. I want to hear an encouraging message. Well, my friend, it's encouraging if you realize all you got to do is do right and you can get the blessings of God. Just stop doing what you're doing. One time I put a suit on and I was in a store trying a suit on and I went like this. I said, it feels tight when I do this. You know what the guy told me? Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, that's what you say when you want to sell a suit. Now, it doesn't feel right when I do this with my arms. Oh, my friend, if you're doing bad things and bad things are happening, stop doing what you're doing. It's real simple. If you're not experiencing the blessings of God, you got to figure out, why am I not experiencing the blessings of God? What am I doing or what's going on that needs to change? You know, none of us like to gain weight. It's a cycle for me. I go up and I down. This is the time of year where I'll kick into gear and try to start losing some weight so by summer I look halfway human again. But, you know, I like to eat. And I'm sitting there eating ice cream. I don't understand why my clothes aren't fitting. Stop eating the ice cream. Amen? That's a simple thing. Now, some of you skinny people have no idea what I'm talking about. You people eat and eat and nothing ever happens to you. Just so you know, people like me, we hate you. We hate you. But in Christian love, but we do hate you. I had one friend, he would eat forever, and he's a stick. It's like, I just punch him just because it just made me feel better. But honestly, my friend, stop doing those things that are making you gain weight. Stop doing things that are hurting you. Stop doing things as a nation. Stop doing the things that God said you shouldn't be doing if you want God's blessing on your land. But God came with help. Now, we always want to know, we want God to help us. And it's a simple message, but I want to see, where does the help come from God? What does God use? Well, God's going to use Gideon. And we see in verse number 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abrazite, whose son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, I want you to get this picture of Gideon, the man of God. He's threshing wheat. Now, we still thresh wheat in this country. We do it in a different way. But wheat has to be threshed. Wheat grows up. In order to get the wheat away from the stalk and the leaves are in it, you have to separate it. They have machines that do it all today. But in Bible days, basically what you did is you took the wheat and you had what they called a threshing floor. It's a place inside the barn that they maybe would put a blanket or maybe it was a rock that they would use. And usually it had to be in a barn that had two doors so that the wind could come in one door and can blow out the other door. And they would take the wheat, they would put it in their hand, and they would roll the stalk in their hand. The wheat being heavy would fall to the ground and the wind would blow the leaves, the dry leaves, away. So only the wheat would land on the ground in front of them, whether it was on a blanket or in a place that they could sweep it up. And they would thresh the wheat this way. So they would take the stalk, thresh it, take another one, thresh it. Gideon is doing this, but he's threshing the wheat to hide it from the Midianites. In other words, Gideon is not out in public doing this like he would do on a normal day in his life. Gideon is hiding because he's afraid of the Midianites while he's threshing the wheat. So, in other words, Gideon is a man who's terrified, he's a man who's afraid, and he's a man who's looking around to make sure that nobody sees what little wheat he has as he threshes it there behind the wine press. He's hiding, not in a barn, he's not doing where they normally, but out again, somewhere else, hiding it. And the angel of the Lord, in verse number 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "Thou, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now get that picture. It's important to get that picture. What is Gideon doing? He's threshing wheat. How is he doing it? Hiding. Why is he hiding? Because he's afraid. What does God call him? Mighty man of valor. I don't know about you, but a mighty man of valor should not be hiding and afraid. That doesn't appear to be a mighty man of valor to me. That seems like a chicken, scaredy cat, a coward. Maybe it's wisdom on his part to hide it because he doesn't want his food stolen. But in other words, he's still hiding nonetheless. If he was a soldier of fortune, a mercenary, he'd be like, "Come on, just bring it on." But he's not doing that. He's hiding. But God calls him a mighty man of valor. And I want you to see, in life, when God looks for people, when God needs people, and God doesn't use preachers necessarily all the time, God uses a Gideon, who's not a preacher, he's a farm boy. He's just a common farm boy. He's not Bible trained, nothing wrong with that, but he's just a normal Israelite, normal human being who's scared, who's impoverished, and hiding and threshing his wheat behind the wine press, looking around, making sure that the Midianites don't see him trying to get his daily provision of food. And yet God calls him a mighty man of valor. Because God does not see us as we see ourselves. I don't know how you operate, but if there's times when I can't sleep, I'm laying in bed at 3 o'clock in the morning staring at the ceiling. My mind does not drift to all my accomplishments. My mind drifts to what? It's failures. I lay there at 3 o'clock in the morning, well, that was stupid. Well, that was idiotic. What was I thinking there? What was wrong with me there? I got to stop that. It's not good thoughts. But that's generally how the human brain is wired, to think about the things we messed up on, the faults and failures. But God doesn't see us that way. God sees us for what we could be. God sees us for what we are in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that in Christ we are what? We are more than what? Conquerors. In Christ I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Alone by himself, Gideon was a scared, frightened man and hiding from the Midianites. But God saw him in his eyes and his strength and what God could do with him and how God could work with him. Again, Gideon threshed his wheat where he could hide it. And how tragic to hide what is rightfully his. That's his food, by the way. It's not the Midianites. That belongs to him. But he's so afraid that he has to hide what rightfully belongs to him. And Gideon really did not realize his potential. And the sad thing is most people and most Christians never realize what they could be and what they are in Christ Jesus. You know, I've told this story a few times. And I like the story. It's a made-up story, but it proves the point. And it's an old Indian fable of how an American Indian one time climbed up into an eagle's nest. And he stole the egg out of the eagle's nest, and he took it down and he put it into the nest of a turkey buzzard. And in the process of time, all the eggs hatched, including the eagle with the turkey buzzards. And that eagle learned to squawk like a turkey buzzard, learned to fly and flop and walk and scratch the ground and do everything a turkey buzzard does. And one day that eagle was there with his brothers and sisters hanging out, and he looked up in the sky and he saw this eagle soaring on the wind, just effortlessly floating along. And he said, "What's that?" And the one turkey buzzard looked at him and said, "That's an eagle. But don't give it a minute's thought. You can never be like that." And that's a made-up story. But when I heard this 4 years ago, I said, you know, that describes most Christians. Instead of realizing what God made them to be, what God designed, they live in defeat and failure and think, what can I do? And we're like Gideon when the angel says, you know, God's with you. You're a mighty man of valor. You have something. God's going to use you. And in verse number 13, he says, well, if God's with us, well, where's all the miracles? Where's all his miracles? Shouldn't God be doing something right now? Shouldn't God be sending a Moses along? Shouldn't God have a Joshua here? Shouldn't God have somebody like that to help us? We heard all these stories. We've seen what God, we know all the stories about Egypt, how God delivered the people. But where is all God's miracles? You ever realize, my friend, that you just might be the miracle God's going to use? You yourself? Ethan's going to do a Bible study. I don't know what it is, but in Sunday school, Ethan's learning a Sunday series of Sunday school messages on heroes of the faith. When you study heroes of the faith, you find men who failed, flopped, and had doubts. There's no Superman in any of them. The only Superman was Samson, and he had issues. Everybody else is just normal clay, normal dust. They just believed God. And follow God. They did what God told them to do, and God did something with their life. God doesn't always use preachers. The people who influenced me a lot in my life were simple Sunday school teachers. The dear ladies who taught Sunday school to me as a small boy, and I don't think they ever looked at me and said, you know, this guy's going to grow up to be a pastor one day. Nobody would have thought that. Not that I'm anything special anyway, but those women taught Sunday school. Pansy Octoloni and Evelyn Bauer and Bill Octoloni, those were just a handful of people in this building, but they taught me Sunday school, taught me about Jesus. They're heroes to me. The world don't know their names, but I'll remember their names as long as I ever live. Where be all the miracles? God saw him. God called him because God knew what he could be. And my friend, don't ever doubt what God can do with your life. God doesn't need just preachers. God needs simple people to go out and just say, you know, this is what God wants done. I'm going to raise my kids the way God wants me to raise my kids. I'm going to raise my family and raise my grandkids the way God wants me to raise my grandkids. You may never kill the armies of the Midianites, but you will defeat Satan by raising your family. And whatever it is God's called you to do, whether you have a family or not family, God wants to use you. Gideon doubted God's presence and concern and love. Really, that's what he's saying. You know, if God cares for us, well, why all this bad stuff? And when we look at the world, we say, well, where is God? If all this bad stuff, do we doubt God loves us? Do we doubt that God cares about us? Do we doubt that God is concerned about what's going on in our society today? As we see the world losing its mind more and more every week? As we see the world shifting and changing, where's God? Why doesn't God do something? Our escape patch is, when's Jesus coming to get me out of here? Well, maybe Jesus isn't coming anytime soon, and he wants you here to do something in the meantime. God didn't take Gideon out of the land of Israel. God kept him there, and God chased the Midianites out of the land. And maybe God wants us here to chase some of the Midianites out of the land and the godless crowd out of the land. God says, in his Bible, lo, I am with you always. That's what our Lord said, I'm with you always. Now, did Jesus go somewhere? Did Jesus on hiatus? Did he leave us? No. So that verse there, again, where be all his miracles? And why is all these bad things happening to us? Why am I hiding? Why am I scared to death? Why do I have to fight every day for my food if God is with us? Now, as we look at Gideon here, I want you to understand, it takes courageous faith to hear and obey the call of God. Sometimes we have to stand up and say, you know what? I have to listen to what God says. I have to do what God tells me to do. I've often told the story about in school, there was a girl, her name was Patty, she was very pretty. And we had a kid in school, his name was Scott. Scott was your average boy in school. Skinny as a rail. Actually, no, sorry. That was this guy. It was Brian. Brian. Forgive me. Brian. And Brian, just your average kid. And he said, I'm going to ask Patty out. I'm going to ask her out. And we're like, go ahead, because she's going to tell you no, because you're a loser like the rest of us. You know, just she's out of your league, boy. So Brian ran up to her. We're watching from a distance. He had more courage than all of us, by the way. He ran up to her, got down on one knee and said, Patty, will you go out with me? And Patty looked at him and said, no. And turned around and walked away. And, of course, being friends and compatriots the way we are, we all went, bah! And laughed at him and mocked him and ridiculed him. But inside of us, all was like, he's better than us. He's better than us. He got shot down in flames. But at least he got the plane off the ground. We're still sitting there staring at the plane. None of us got in the plane. So he's better than us. Now, I've seen him on Facebook. He's married. He got a pretty wife. But he's a better man than I am, because I wasn't about to ask her out because I knew what would happen to me. I've been like him, shot down in flames. Can you imagine somebody turning me down? But anyway, is this thing working? Hello? Anybody out there? Now, it takes courage to obey God sometimes. God says, I want you to do something. And by the way, God's calls always, hey, I want you to go out and fight the Midianites. No, it always starts small. Hey, I want you to go to church. Hey, I want you to give your money. I want you to read your Bible. No, those are the simple things. We can't obey God in those things, my friend. We ain't advancing with torches and candles later on. It's not working. We don't learn to obey God in the small things. And that's what Gideon did. Gideon learned to obey God. And what he does, in this story, Gideon, they had set up images of Baal, false idols throughout the land. Now, Baal is a... In Baal worship, it is not one god, Baal. Baal incorporates many religions in it. You have the god Molech and all these other gods, and all, they're all bad. And to worship Molech was a iron statue with a hollow belly that they built a fire inside the belly of Molech. And they his arms were held out with a plate. And so they would heat Molech up till he glowed red, this iron god. And they would take their children, they would place them on the plate that Molech was holding and sacrificed to burn their children alive to Molech. Kill their children. Aren't you glad we don't kill our children today in this country? But that's how they offer sacrifice. That's one of the ways in which you worship Molech. And Baal, all these idols in the land. And Gideon, who's a Jewish boy, knows that God hates idolatry. God despises idols. And all this is bad. So Gideon goes out. And in this chapter, Gideon goes out and he destroys all of the idols that are in the land that night. He gets a couple guys together and they go out and they tear down every idol in the land. Because we worship God, we worship God alone. It took courage to do that. We see in verse number 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock, the seven-year-old bullock, and throw down the altars of Baal that thy father's hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And so he basically gets rid of his father's idols. We're not doing this. And sometimes you have to stand up to your own family and say, this is wrong. We're not doing this. I had an uncle one time. He said, Matt, I want you to go to a liquor store and buy me a bottle of wine. It's a big, giant bottle. Go down there. I said, I'm not buying the wine for you. Well, you're not buying it. You're not drinking. You're buying it for me. I don't buy alcohol. I'm sorry, and he got mad at me. Oh, you're getting carried away. When I was a teenager, 18 years old, my father said, Matt, I want you to go to the store, and here, buy these lottery numbers for me. Buy these. I said, Dad, I don't buy lottery tickets. You're not buying them. You're buying them for me. I said, Dad, I was scared. Dad, I don't buy lottery tickets. I don't care who it's for. I don't buy lottery tickets. It's gambling. It's sin. And God hates it. Ah, you're getting carried away. I'm sorry, but that's what God wants. I'm not doing it. And there's times in life that we have to say, you know what? I'm going to do what God wants me to do. It takes courage to do that. You get made fun of. You get mocked at. I was in a supply house, a young man. I'm careful with this story, but in the plumbing supply house, they would have things laying around the supply. They had magazines laying around that they shouldn't be laying around there. They're bad magazines. And one guy who knew I was a Christian took the magazine and he threw it to me. He said, "Hey, Matt, check this out." I took it and I threw it back. I said, "No, I don't look at that. I'm sorry. I don't look at that. What's wrong with you?" He made all kinds of derogatory comments to me, made fun of me. They laughed at me, mocking me that I wouldn't look at the magazine. I said, "I'm sorry. Christians shouldn't be looking at those things." But you know what? When they made fun of me, they mocked at me, they laughed at me as a 19-year-old boy. But you know, when his family got sick, they would always say, "Matt, can you come here and bring me back behind the counter into the warehouse and say, Matt, can you please pray? My son is sick. My wife is sick. Last week you were making fun of me. Now all of a sudden you want my God to help you." It's funny how that works, isn't it? But if I had stood up and if I didn't stand up and did what they, you know, they never would have asked me to pray for them. They never would look to me for answers if I had just gone with everybody else. Sometimes we've got to stand up and say, "You know what, we don't do these things. I'm sorry, this is wrong. This is not what God wants." My friend, God is always watching when you do those things, by the way. God's always seeing what you do, how you'll act in those situations, the tests, the trials that God puts us through. Now, I realized, I was listening to the radio the other day, and I think the lottery's up to $1 billion. Can you imagine winning $1 billion? It would destroy all of you. It would ruin all of you. I'd give it to Jesus. You can't give 10 cents to Jesus right now. What makes you think you're going to give any of it to the Lord when you get it? You can't be faithful with a buck. You're not going to be faithful with $1 billion. Hello? Okay. We're having a good time today. Amen. I'm enjoying the Word of God. It takes courage to stand up and build altars for the Lord. Gideon not only broke down those altars of Baal and said, "We don't do this." There was a store opening up on Kearney Avenue. I drove by the avenue. I saw it. Somebody called me up and said, "Pastor, do you see the store opening on Kearney Avenue?" I said, "I did." It's still up there on Kearney Avenue, but they changed. It's going to be a tobacco and adult store. That's all I'll say. They have the sign, "Coming soon, tobacco and adult store." So I went down to the town hall, knocked on the mayor's door. Secretary let me in. He said, "Yes, sir. How can I help you?" "So I'm Matt Swykowski. I'm pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church." I said, "There's a store opening down the street here on Kearney Avenue. It's a..." And I explained to her. She said, "We didn't know anything about this." I said, "They got a big sign right in the window." I said, "I don't want this filth in our community. There's no place for this stuff in our town. It has no business in our town." They said, "Well, we have ordinances against that." Well, I said, "Well, you better kick the ordinance into gear and go down there and see them and tell them no." Now, they opened up their shop and go down there and bite all those, I forget the crazy names of those things you can smoke dope through and water through and smoke tobacco through. That's it. Well, why you want to, I was like, how's this store even stay in business? But anyway, it must be internet. That's all I can think of. But we're not having that in our community. It's not going to be here. The Observer one time was advertising for a club that's over in Belleville, a bad club. Every week they had an advertisement. So I wrote the editor. I said, "You as a woman of all things, how can you even allow this advertisement in our paper? This paper, this lifestyle not only destroys the women who get involved in it and makes them cheap and destroys them, but it destroys the men also who get involved and destroys marriages and homes. You have no business advertising. I realize the economy's down and things are bad. You need advertisement, but you don't need this advertisement." You know, the next week the advertisement stopped. I just got to stand up. I'm not brave. I'm not a brave man at all. But sometimes you just got to say, "Oh, this is wrong. This is wrong. It shouldn't be going on." And you can do that as well. Where be all those miracles? My friend, you're the miracle. You're the voice. You're the one that we need to tear this down and we need to build up the Lord. We stand for God. We stand what God stands for. We have biblical principles. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. It takes courage for faith to ask God for a sign. Now, Gideon, again, you think he'd be brave. God's blessed him. God's doing all these things. But, again, I want to show you this, something he did in his prayer life. Now, how many of you ever heard the expression throwing out a fleece? Ever hear that expression? Anybody throwing out a fleece? "I'm going to throw a fleece out." Well, maybe you've never heard of it. Well, now you will. What's it mean to throw out a fleece? And is it right to throw out a fleece? What is a fleece? Some of us have been fleeced, but that's something completely different. In verse number 36, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust out the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water." Now listen, stop right there. Look at me. He says, "God, I want to be sure that you've called me to do this. I know I've seen an angel." If that's not enough, by the way. You know, an angel shows up, talks to you, disappears, and you're like, How many times does God do something for us and we go, I wonder if that was God? You know? And like, hello? Hello? I'm like, yes, it was God. But Gideon said, God, now a fleece is a lamb's skin. You all seen lamb skin? You drive out 78. There's a store out there that sells lamb skins. I shopped in there one time. Very expensive, so I didn't buy one. But about exit 15 on Interstate 78, out in your neck of the woods out there. You know the place? You ever been there? No? Anyway, he says, God, I'm going to put this fleece out overnight. I'm going to put it on my front door. And I want the fleece to be soaking wet, but I want the ground to be dry. If that happens, then I know you want me to do this. He wakes up in the morning, he picks up, the whole ground is dry, the bone dry. He picks up the fleece, it's soaking wet, and he wrings it out and fills up a bowl full of water. You think that's enough? You think he got his answer from God? Well, not Mr. Chicken. Verse 39, "And Gideon said to the Lord, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak to thee this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there's dew on the ground." Just the opposite happens. Now, God, don't get mad now. God, I want to really make sure because I'm really not good at this defeating army type stuff. I've never done this before. I'm the guy who hides behind the wine press, threshing wheat. I'm the chicken. And you want me to defeat an army. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Let everything else be soaking wet and let the fleece be dry. And God does it twice. God answers this in reverse order. And of course, the question is it right for us as Christians to throw out a fleece? Can a Christian? And I think there are times in life when we not a literal fleece, by the way. I don't expect you to go out and put a, if I go by your house, I see a lambskin. I was like, no, they didn't get the message. But there are sometimes we have to ask God, I need something more. Sometimes in life, you know, we have Bible. The Bible tells us what we can do. And the Bible tells us what we shouldn't do. But there's sometimes in life where we just don't know. Lord, should I go to Bible college? Is everybody supposed to go to Bible college? No. But I think it wouldn't hurt you to at least get 1 year in under. But Lord, what Bible college do I go to, Lord? Or, Lord, do I take this job? I got an opportunity. It's this, that, the other thing. Lord, and sometimes we have to wait. We put scriptural principles in there. And sometimes even with using scriptural principles, it's still not clear whether we should do something or not. So what do? Well, we ask God, can you clarify this? Can you give me some kind of sign? Can you help me to see better? When I was a young man, I was praying, now, Lord, I got two Bible colleges I want to go to. One's in Chicago, and the one is in Jacksonville, Florida. Which one do I go to? And I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. And one January morning, I wake up. Turn on the radio, go, it's cold out there today. In fact, it's 20 below in Chicago. I said, Florida, here I come. That was my sign from God. I ain't dealing with no 20 below. You out of your mind? And so I went. Now, whether that's true or not, but God gave me a wife, that whole deal. So whether that's the blessings of God or the judgment, I'm not sure. But understand something. Is this thing on in the basement, Eric? Can she hear me down there? Oh, my soul. And and I love my wife very much. I am blessed to have her every day and night and weekends, too. She's a blessing. Now, we understand here in life, we don't get clear signs. Lord, should I take this job? Do I move? Do we buy this car? Do I not buy the car? Do we? What? Well, God, can you? We throw a fleece out. We ask God to give clear direction. Again, I don't think God's going to make your carpet soaking wet or dry. But there have been things that I've thrown out, and I've asked God certain things. And God, I need clarity of mind here, what I'm to do. Let me tell you a funny story. When we were praying about going full-time, did we go full-time? God was impressing my heart, you need to go full-time. Quit your job, go full-time. I said, Lord, I think this is you telling me to go full-time, but I'm not sure. There's no verse in the Bible that says go full-time and quit your job. There's no verse in the Bible like that. There's a verse about trusting God, but do I really quit my job as a plumber and devote myself to the ministry full-time? Because I've added up the numbers, I'm going to take $10,000 less a year, and this is, and I lose my benefits, my medical. Well, it's all gone. All I have is you, which is all you need, by the way. I said, now, Lord, here's what I want you to do. If you want me to go full-time, have somebody give me some neckties this week. Nobody's ever given me neckties before, except at Christmas and birthdays. And this is in springtime. So, Lord, give me some neckties. Well, that week, somebody gave me work clothes. But somebody also gave me ties. I said, now, Lord, I'm confused. My brain, it doesn't take much to hurt my brain, God. And it doesn't really work that well to begin with. So, what? But I took it from God that you are going to go full-time. I did go full-time. We quit our job, and November 1st of 1997, we became full-time here at the church. But I also do work part-time. One day a week, I usually work as a plumber and go back. So that's how I don't, and God is always blessed, and God's taken care of that way. So sometimes you have to throw out a fleece. Now, that's my fleece. Don't ask God for neckties, and don't ask God for work clothes. But you're struggling with something, you need to seek and ask God. Am I to move? Well, where are you moving to? Is there a church nearby? Is God in it? Pray about these things. Well, my friend, where be all the miracles? Understand, God wants to use you. God used Gideon. Now, I'm not going to finish Gideon's story today, not by any stretch of the imagination, but simply put, Gideon wants to know whether he's going to defeat the Midianites. And he's scared to death. And he got in trouble for tearing down those altars. People in the community wanted to kill him. If you read the whole story, they wanted to kill him. Because he tore down the altars of Baal. And now God's saying, you're the man who's going to... I'm a nobody. You're the man. Two times God answers his prayer. And now Gideon has to go forward. Now, my friend, God's not asking you to kill Midianites. But he is asking you to stand up and serve him. God is asking you to be faithful to him. God is asking you and letting you know that God can use you. That you are the miracle. The fact that God saved you is your first miracle. That's your first miracle. God saved you. You asked Jesus Christ for salvation, and he saved your soul and made you a child of God. That's a miracle and changed your life forever. And now that you've been saved and changed forever, the next miracle is what God's going to do with your life. Again, if you look at my life, if you knew where I came from, the home I grew up with, you know, that's a miracle. If you knew my wife's story, if you knew how my wife grew up, and she wasn't necessarily bad, but the way her family and all that she grew up with and all the atrocities that in that home, if you knew that, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's God. It's God doing that. You may come out of something bad. Maybe I'm just thinking off the top of my head. I got nothing written down right now, but you may have come out of a bad place. We all come out of bad places. My kids grew up in a preacher's home. They don't know what it's like to grow up in bad places. God saved me from the fire. God pulled me out of the fire, and I've kept my kids from the fire. And God can use them just as much as he uses me. But no matter where you come from, you're the miracle. You're the one who's going to change somebody else's life. You may not defeat Midianites, but you can lead somebody else to Christ. And you can have influence on somebody else's life to change them and bring them to Christ and change the course of their life. If you study the welfare society, families generally go from welfare to the welfare to the welfare. It passes on from one generation to the next. The drunkard's home produces the drunkards and the drunkards and the drunkards. Bad cycles. Well, how do you break that bad cycle? Just one person in the family says, you know what, I'm going to serve God. One person, that's it, and it veers off into God's path. And no matter where you came from, you might be in that cycle of bad things happening, doing bad things. All you need is God, and the miracle comes, and God takes you off on His path. And then you influence your family and your kids and everybody else for the cause of Christ, no matter who you are. Even if something's bad happening to you, don't let it say God can't use me because this bad thing's happening. No. We all come out of bad things, and bad things happen to all of us, but God still uses those bad things. There's a man in the Bible who, if you read the book of Judges, whose mother was a prostitute. And God used him. His mother was a prostitute. And God used that boy. So it really doesn't matter. There's no perfect families that God needs in order for Him to do something. He uses a frightened Gideon. He uses an illegitimate boy from a prostitute relationship and raises him up to be His mighty man. And God takes a David, the least in his family, and a shepherd boy, and uses him. And all throughout Scripture we see these instances of God doing something. Where be all the miracles? Well, you're the miracle. You're the miracle. You're what God's put His hand upon. And God has told all of you, if you're saved, God has told all of you, I want you to walk with me. I want you to walk with me. Isn't that a mighty thing? That Almighty God wants you to walk with Him? You know, when I first met my wife, I didn't think she'd give me the time of day. You know, but she talked with me, and I flirted with her, and she talked more. And actually, she came to breakfast. I was at camp one time. It's a long story, complex, but we had a weekend getaway at college. I walked into breakfast, sat down, and she came over and sat down next to me. It scared me half to death. Like, what's this woman doing sitting next to me? And so she talked to me, and she's waiting for me the invitation. But me, I'm an idiot. And as I'm like talking to her, and she eventually, I didn't invite her to have breakfast, so she got up and left. I'm like, just, you know, sometimes it takes a little while, the Polish brain, to get it into my skull. And eventually that day worked out. And she said, why did you ask me to breakfast later on? Why? I don't know. I was afraid. But regardless, my friend, no matter what you are in life, God uses a Gideon. God uses you. God can use you. Where be all the miracles? You're the miracle. Let's stand together for prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, we see a Gideon, and we think of the man who was responsible for the freedom of Israel. The man who chased out the Midianites, the Amalekites, and saw thousands of enemy soldiers dead. And Lord, he never raised a hand. You used that frightened little boy. Oh God, what could You do with us? Help us in our day and time as we see evil on every hand, as we see so much wickedness being accepted and even rewarded. Lord, let us not be afraid to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and proclaim righteousness. Bless this day, bless this hour, help these people, meet our needs. Lord, we love You and we thank You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. Maybe God spoke to your heart this morning about something. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So thirdly, the Bible tells us the salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved, or God doesn't say, I'll think about saving you. It says, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.